So I want to extend a greeting to each one here this morning and say we count it a privilege to be together again with God's people and the things that were shared, the encouragement that we receive. And, you know, the Word of God, as I was thinking about that, maybe some of the things you'll hear later on today, but it is this month, 27 years ago, that I became a Christian, actually. I was 24 years old. And you know, the Word of God to this day is still, maybe I'd have to say it like this. I had such a hunger at that time that I still remember getting up in the morning and reading it with a flashlight because I was concerned about maybe those that were living next door would think I'm maybe off my rocker or something. But, you know, I can't really say that I don't do that anymore. But the Word of God has truth, though, that they just never get old. And you know, you can get so many different people can teach and give it, bring these things together. And this is the amazing thing that I think God preserved for us so that we can make it. You know, if we're going to be faithful, like we were challenged this morning, this is going to be a serious diet if we're going to make it. And so I just trust that we can continue to be together this morning and be encouraged. I'd like to read a portion of scripture found in Galatians chapter 6. I'd like to read from verse 7 through the end. In Galatians 6, there's scriptures there that the Apostle Paul, he had toward the end of the chapter there, he left a phrase there that I'd like for us to think about. Galatians 6 in verse 7, and I'll read to the end. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. Now, in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul, I find him to be someone that was so zealous and so desirous that people keep their eyes fixed upon that which was truth like no one else. And there's a lot of things that, you know, I find myself looking at these scriptures and I say, why was Paul so radical? Like, for example, just if you go back one let's see which verse I was. Okay, if you go back to chapter 3, he used some pretty strong language. In verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And if you keep on reading there, he says in verse 3, how are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit, and now you want to be made perfect by the flesh. And the point is this, Paul had a burden that people do not get their eyes off the reality of what is really truthful and what ministers life. And the title I gave this message this morning is found in verse 15, where it says a new creature. And let me just give you a little bit of background. And we preachers, you know, I sometimes feel like we always maybe saying the same thing, but maybe if you understand what motivates us sometimes, it'll maybe help your thinking as I go through this. But not so long ago, I came across this verse. And it may have something had to do with it. I think it was soon after the new year. I thought about that. You know, people make resolutions and so on. But here it says, a new creature. Kind of caught my attention. And, you know, for this year, 2014, you know, there are some things that we ought to specifically zero in and focus on, because I discovered in the 27 years that I have become connected in this, that I understand what it means to be forgiven for my sin and so on. You know, there's a lot of distractions. There's a multitude of distractions, and some of them are simple. In this context, the Apostle Peter, his issue was that he was addressing these people was circumcision. And we say, what is circumcision? I mean, I never hear anybody make an issue of that in my day. But in comparison, it's a kind of a small thing. But it is enough to get the focus off and to get it on things that really they don't account to anything. He uses this phrase here, it availeth nothing. He doesn't just say that, you know, it's not really going to help you a whole lot. But he said it availeth nothing. He's not even, he is very bold in this. It doesn't do anything for you. In fact, I think if you take that word, what it really means is it means to have or to exercise, to be of strength, to be robust, and to be of serviceable. What he's saying is that is not going to do anything that is going to have something to do within you to promote this new creature. Is it wrong in itself? No, there's nothing wrong in itself. But so understand where I'm coming from in this. Paul had such a, he was so jealous about this. And I think one of the reasons was the Apostle Paul considered himself to be one of the least of the apostles. And one of the reasons was he persecuted the church and so on. And he was, another place he said something, he was called, one that was called out of, kind of out of season. I forget how those words are. But he was very zealous that we don't get it wrong. And so I was just thinking about myself. There's a lot of distractions we have. So for this year, that was one of the things that motivated to think about this. A new creature. This needs to be our diet. And the other thing that struck me was I exposed myself to that reading of the Reformation just here in the wintertime. And I have to say I was appalled by a few things that I just was reading various things. And I cannot quote a whole lot of things. But the early Christians in Pentecost, they went through a lot of persecution. And then serious persecution. And it went for a long time. When then Constantine came, and then he allowed freedom, but that didn't go real long till he incorporated Christianity with the government, all that, and it became so perverted. After a bit, people were paying for their sins to be forgiven. And there's huge buildings and churches were built because of that. And you say, how could have they got off so quickly? And this went on for hundreds of years. And I was just reading some of those things, and you know, one of the appalling things for me was this. And I don't know how the bloodshed upon the Christians would compare with the heathens. And when I say the heathens, I'm talking about people like, maybe let's say China, for example, the people that say there is no God. But I personally think from what I was reading, there was much, much more bloodshed that people did it in the name of God. I'm not a real good historian. If you tell me that that wouldn't even be close, I'm not going to argue with you. But I was appalled by some of these things that felt they're doing what God wants. And this is what made me think about this. How could this be? And I think one of the reasons is they got the focus off, and maybe not all at one time, but a little bit. And we end up doing these things, and we say we're doing it in the name of religion, and we're doing God's will, and we're totally missed it. And I really believe one of them is this. If we get our focus on this, the life that is in Christ, it's going to happen. And, you know, down into the, this went on for hundreds of years, actually. And I think one of the reasons was the printed word was scarce. And people primarily believed what the people told them. That was one of the things. In fact, that was pretty scarce until Luther came along and he thought he would never die a natural death because of the printed word. But even he was against, like, the Anabaptists. You know, when I think about some of those things. And so you go down through many of those ages, and I don't want to talk about a lot of that, but this is what gave me something, gave me a burden in my own heart. The thing is, people aren't that different. You know that? We're not really that much different. We're going to end up going the same way in the same place because, you know, this nature that we have within us, it's pretty much the same. And, you know, Solomon makes a statement like, there's nothing new under the sun. And what that means is this. We can come to the same conclusions. People can come up and do some of the things we never thought we'd do, depending on what we make ourselves believe. And this is something that has come to me in recent years. You know, it really is important what we believe. Because what you and I believe is going to produce an action eventually. You know what I'm saying? If I have enough of hatred in my heart towards someone, a brother or a sister, whatever it is, and you know, I can keep that thing maybe under control for maybe 5 or 10 years. But if the environment gets just right, I'm going to lash out and do something that I wished I would have never done. And it happens to any of us. We're not one of us is exempt. But so what I'm saying is what we believe and what we make our focus is something that is eventually going to have an action. And I think that's what happened. And so I'm not here to condemn anyone. But, you know, the Anabaptists were the people then that got this vision. And I'm sure there was pockets of it before that said, this needs to be separated. They can't have the government and the kingdom of God. They can't mix. And it's so true because the focus is going to come off. And so there's a lot of appreciative things that I have about the heritage that I was brought into. And that's not necessarily my theme this morning. But the point was this, is a new creature, this issue that Paul is addressing here in Galatians, he said it is not circumcision that's going to give us any benefit or serviceable privilege or opportunity, but it is a new creature. And so I want to just talk about that and bring some of those things, just refresh our minds in, because this morning, one of the songs that we're singing, that you said you want to hear, we all sang, we want to hear the old story. So I guess that's what it's going to happen. But I was just thinking about that. Religion in the name of God can shed unbelievable amounts of blood upon those that want to live right. So you know, it's not just what we say, but it is to have it focused, zeroed in on the new life that we can have in Christ. That's what needs to be one of the foremost focus in our experience. Because if we don't, we lose sight of that. And that is actually where we lose out. Paul said like this, like the beginning part of that verse, he says, it is in Christ Jesus that avails something. It is in Christ Jesus that we get our strength. It is in Christ that we become robust and have the resistance to resist temptation. It is in Christ that we have we become serviceable to those around us and so on. So that's the part I want us to think about. But now to really understand this issue of the new creature, you know, you almost have to go back and understand, well, okay, what is the old? What is the old? And if you go back into Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says about God, when he made man, it says he breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. And, you know, that was something in God's creation that was totally different than the animal kingdom. None of that, that's where we separated from them. You know, we're basically made of the same material. We have flesh that if it's put into the ground, it decays and dies and so on. And just like theirs is as well. And so as we think about that part of it, there's something happened to the creation part of man that was so different from anything else that God created. Man became a living soul. But if you go one chapter in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, then you also have something that they were put in a garden, and Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. And there's some things happen from that that affect every last one of us sitting here today. And that is this. Adam and Eve, after they ate from the forbidden fruit, it says their eyes were opened. And then there's some words there that I find quite interesting. All of a sudden now, their eyes were opened. And it says one word, and this is a powerful word. It's kind of, we're not so used to using it because we look at it very negative. But it says, they knew that they were naked. Now, if you really study that word there and what it all meant there, it is more than just being unclothed. But spiritually, they died. They didn't have anything that connected them with the Father. They knew that they were naked, it says. And there's a few other words that go with that that I think help us to understand who we are in outside of this new creation that God can create in us through Jesus Christ. They were naked, and it says they were afraid, and what else did they do? The same thing we all do, the same thing I did for many years. What else did they do? They hid. Doesn't that sound just kind of like it? We don't want to. They hid, and the other thing that they did in light of that issue of that they were naked is they tried to cover themselves up by their own strength, and they got some fig leaves, and they covered themselves, but they were afraid. and they hid. And that is from that point on is when the Bible refers to man as the old nature, the flesh, carnality, sin, and it affected every one of us sitting here. Every one of us. Not one of us are exempt. Sometimes, you know, there's maybe periods of our life that we kind of come through and we may look at some of our, whether it's an ungodly neighbor, and we're saying, well, we're thankful we're not like they are. But I know some years ago when we were teaching some, like the young people in instruction class, Ephesians chapter 2 struck me like it has not for probably the first 15 years I was a Christian. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we were all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, what does that mean? You know what that spoke to me? That means the worst person you can think of, that you know of, that's how God viewed all of us outside of this new creature. That's just the way it is. He can't accept any of us. And so it's you know, we're thankful that we maybe don't have to reap, according to this context here in verse 7 and 8. We don't have to reap all the things other people do, but we are under the abiding wrath of God outside of this becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's just where we are. And so from Genesis chapter 3 on, man is referred to the old man, the carnal part of us, the fleshly part of us, the sinful part of us. And the thing that rules inside that environment is selfishness. And it is. You can't reform it either. It's going to be the part that rules our life until we come to Christ. And so that is the thing I want for us to consider. This new creature, like it says there, but a new creature is what we want to focus on in this year. And, you know, one other thing just came to my mind as I was talking about this flesh. I just thought about a grave that's out here. One of the things that came to my mind in light of this was, you know, we don't know what is before us. I didn't expect last year at this time that John Byler's grave would be out here. I didn't expect that. And, you know, we don't know what is before us this year. And hopefully there's some joys that we can look back on, but there may also be some sorrows. But it doesn't matter so much as long as we keep our focus right. Because we heard this morning in Sunday school, if we die with him, we can also reign with him. And there's some of those things are, I believe, implications to this life. Some of them will have to do with the life that's to come yet. But we are not of those that are without hope if we have this new creature as our focus. That's just the way it is. And so just want to encourage us in that. So the old is made reference to there in Genesis chapter 3. Their eyes were open, and it affected all of us. Now, the thought about new, if you check out that word, it has quite a few different definitions. But one of the things that came was the thought on a new creature is this. It could be thoughts of recent in origin. That means that it's not so long ago that it has happened. And so as I thought about that in light of our context here, you know, for some, maybe some of you are sitting here and you became born again or became a child of Christ or put on this new creature maybe in the last year. So that's one way that this new creature can be applied, recent in origin. There may be others that are, I don't know if there's anyone here that's been a Christian for 50 years or not. But even that's pretty recent in origin when we think of eternity. It's pretty recent in origin. So that's one of the thoughts of this new creature. Another thought is this, and that is to recover the first state. And I kind of like that one. When we come to Christ and we focus on him and we take on this new nature, we're getting a bit of what they had back there. Now, I know some people take it pretty far and say that it's everything that was lost back there. And I have a difficult time with that one completely in this, that we're still in this old nature and they didn't have that back there. We still got to live this out in this old nature, and we'll talk about that a little later. And so we think about this new creature, recent in origin or to recover the first state. And God is the creator. And so how do we understand this? How do we understand this this new creation? Well, one of the simple context is in the scripture that we find is in John chapter 3, and there was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night because I think he had some questions and he wasn't sure how his maybe colleagues would accept it. So he came to Jesus by night, and Jesus spoke some words that he actually didn't know how to interpret them. Jesus answered him in light of Nicodemus' question in verse 2, except God be with him, we know that you couldn't, no man could do these miracles you do. Then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus' question was pretty simple. I'd say it's pretty much like first and second grade. He said, well, how can this be? How can a man, when he's old, enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus went on to explain, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then he says, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. And so that is the point. That is the context that we become a new creature. We have this old man. And so Nicodemus, you know, that's really where I was when I was at that place. I said, how can this be? And when I think of the old man from the fall until the new creature, there's this picture came to my mind, and that is there's a cross in between there. And we spoke about that. I heard some comments about that. There's a cross between the old man and the new. And we can't go around it. You can't get an airplane and fly over top of it and get into that kingdom. And you can't go around it. There must be a connection to this cross between the old man and new, or you will never ever, and we will never ever experience this new life. And you know, that's kind of a sad thing as we think of the gospel today. I think that's one of the missing links in a lot of places. There's a cross there. And that cross has to do much to do with the gospel. You know, the gospel, if you would put it in a nutshell, I think maybe it's in Corinthians where it says that. I'm not sure. It just came to my mind here now. It says about the gospel. It says Jesus suffered and died for us. He was buried and he rose again. And those things were made reference to this morning. But that's a similar encounter that you and I must have if we are going to go from the old life into the new. And it happens at the cross. And I like sometimes the way we hear people say it. They say, you know, at the foot of the cross, it's all one level. It's not some of them are a couple steps higher like I am above you. But at the foot of the cross, it's level. We all come there the same way. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what for background we came from. It doesn't actually even matter how much sins we committed. The ground is level right there. And that is the only way that we're going to be able to go from the old life into the new life. And Nicodemus, he had to go that path as well. And you know, as we think about the experience there where we come to the place where we confess our sin and we repent, and you know, the other thing about faith and about repentance is, you know, repentance cannot really be the biblical repentance without faith. And I know the more I study that, the more I think they're just twins. Isn't there a song, and I think maybe it's Rock of Ages. I'm not sure. But it says, could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. And then it goes on to say, gives the idea that we could cry all day long and from one year to the next. But if we don't have faith in the accomplished work that Jesus did on the cross, we're going to stay there. And so that's and the reason that this cross is there, not only that we repent, but it's also because someone, and it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who hung there and he paid for our sin. The sin that fell upon the whole human race back there in the garden that affected all of us, Jesus took care of that. And, you know, this is something that I think is one of the... okay, maybe it's a little bit like Leroy said this morning. You know, why do people end up discouraged? Now, there's a few of us go up to the Houtsteel prison weekly. And, you know, one of the things that I believe, especially inside those prison walls, is a lot of those men look at it like they've been a failure and there's no hope for me. And I personally believe that's what Satan wants to do, not only inside the prison walls, but especially to those men, because they did mess up multitudes of times. And I usually tell them, because some of them I can tell from one week to the next, they have a good desire. And then they're faced with an environment that is, sometimes I wonder if we could make it there. But the point is this, is, you know, we must believe that God can forgive us. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. We will never be able to fully repent unless we also have faith that, yes, when Jesus died for our sin and shed his precious blood, it was sufficient to meet the holy, righteous demands of a righteous, holy God that he can't even deny himself. And when Jesus did that, and so we must believe that, and others must believe that, and we must communicate that. And I usually wonder if I fully understand what it means in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says there, we are to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then it goes on to say, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And I look at that verse and I said, is that saying that when Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, that he paid for everyone's sin? I believe that. But it's not given to my account until I believe that, until I have faith in that through repentance and faith. Because you can't believe unless you repent. There's not possible to believe unless we repent. And so I think the issue then that separates me from God is not so much the issue of my sin, but the issue is what I've done with the remedy that God has given. And so because it says he doesn't impute our trespasses unto us, and it reminds me of scripture in Hebrews where it says this way, the children of Israel were not kept out of Canaan because of their sin, but it says what? Because of their unbelief. And so it's a little bit like God has given us the remedy, but we say, I don't know if I can really accept that. What I want to tell us this morning is this cross is designed for us to come and repent of our sin, but then we must also believe that what Jesus accomplished there when he shed his blood, God was satisfied, and we must accept that. And so that's the way this happens. And even to this day, and this is what I consider the blessing of God giving us an opportunity to maybe have years after our conversion, there's always something to learn. I was recently thinking about this issue with Jesus. Is his work done? Where is he? Well, according to the scriptures, it says he ascended up to heaven and is interceding on the right hand of the throne of God. And I think for years, I kind of had this idea that, well, when somebody becomes a Christian and he accepts the blood as his atonement, and then Jesus' work for him is done. Is that true? What do you think? You know, I think there's something about that intercessory work that is going on my behalf right now. I really believe that. I think there's something about Jesus sitting there, and because the thing is, we're still in this old nature. We're still in this flesh, and there's many things that we don't accomplish that could be even sins of omission, and you know, it doesn't mean we have to be outright walking in sin, because, you know, presumptuous sin is not something that Jesus died for. But there's something about who we are that I think it's ongoing. I personally believe that, according to, I think maybe it would imply that thought in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness and sin. It's like an ongoing idea. And so I believe that personally about Jesus. I think it's still ongoing. And so Jesus is the issue of our life, and he needs to be our focus. The cross is a divine operation through faith in his blood, and it's what connects us and takes us from this old life. You know, that death at the cross is what takes care of some of those things that were back in the garden. It takes care of that old man. It brings death to the fig leaves. There's really no more need to hide. We don't have to hide. We don't have to dread and fear God. And you know, I just have to say, and I mean, maybe I'm exposing some of my real, real ignorance, but I know there was a time, and I was not just really, really young, but I still remember sitting at a place, and I think maybe I was at church. I'm going to say I was probably in my teens. I wished I was a fly. I was afraid. And I wasn't sure what to do about it. And I thought, well, just be kind of nice just to go. But the thing is, that's why we communicate some of these simple truths continually, because Jesus came to give us life. And he wants us to get a hold of that, because otherwise, in essence, he died in vain. And so, you know, death to the old man, death to the fig leaves, we want to have something more than that. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to run and hide. Doesn't mean we never do anything wrong. It doesn't mean we don't have our issues to deal with and we have to confess. And I think of a verse, I think maybe it's in Colossians where it says, and I think I should think of that more often. It says, as ye therefore have put on Christ, so walk in him. It's not wrong for us to confess our sin and repent after we've been Christians, or if we're preachers. No, it doesn't hurt us anything. It's the way it ought to be. Because now, personally, because of what Jesus did, I believe that we can be justified. And that what that word really means is just as though we haven't sinned. And it's because now we have a righteousness, not those fig leaves back there in Genesis, but we have a righteousness that comes to us through faith in Christ. And then we cover ourselves with that, so we don't have to be naked. So it is in Christ that we have this new nature. And the reality of that new nature has to do with the work and the aid of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's how it becomes a reality. And like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, what does that verse mean? I heard a preacher once, but I think maybe it was Bill Bonnet. This has been years ago, probably 23 years ago. I remember he said this is one of the hardest verses in the scriptures for him to understand. And I think I know what he meant now. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is that the way you've experienced it? Let's just look at some of the things. What are we talking about? I think we have to kind of look at it from the perspective of what the scripture says. Old things. What is old things? The old life, sin, lust. And the longer I become a Christian, the more I think the closer we come to the Lord, and I'm not saying I'm a lot closer than I was when I first became a Christian, but it ought to be our experience. Sin becomes more exceedingly sinful, and it ought to be that way. Now, I have to tell you, just in the last years, as I think back of some of my carrying on as a young man and so on, I'm so ashamed of some of the things we did. Now, I really appreciate when people share their testimony and share what they deliver from, but I have to say, I struggle a little bit when I sense that they'd kind of glory in that. I don't think that ought to be our testimony. I think a lot of those things that we were involved in, we ought to be ashamed of them. And some of them are disgusting. And it says the scriptures, you know, it uses terms that they ought to not be once named among you. And I just want to give you an example of I think, something I felt the Lord showed me like that. We were dealing with a man in the Huntington prison. It's been quite a few years ago. But this man was steeped in immorality and pornography, and it was horrible. And I noticed he kept talking about it. And I told Brother Luke, we were going in there, and I told Brother Luke one evening, I noticed that he would sometimes keep talking about this. It didn't just happen one time. I said, you know, something just don't sound right. I mean, some of the things that he said were things that I'd never even heard anybody, had no clue there's any environments like this out there. And I told him, I said, well, I'm sure glad that none of our young boys were along. But you know what? You know what happened in that situation? He served his time, and so he was allowed to come out. Before he left, he called someone because those people were going to go into his house, and his family had rejected him because they couldn't stand living with him anymore, and they rejected him. So he lived in his house in our community there, and they were going to go in there and confiscate all his garbage. And he called somebody and told them to get this just the day before he came out, before they come out and take this. And he confessed to be a Christian. He came to church there for a season. He's out 3 days and they're looking for him again. And the reason is they tapped the phone. Now, the point I want to make is this. I believe if he would have truly repented of that, he would have not wanted to tell us one word about that. What am I saying? I said, I believe if we really repent from those old things, they pass away. We're ashamed of them. We ought to be. They're a disgrace to a holy, righteous God. And I just want to make that as a point. I think that was evidence that he never truly laid them down. He still, I think he knew it wasn't right, but he never put it under there. And when we do that, God gives us grace, and he gives us the ability to hate those things. And rightly so, we ought to. And so may the Lord help us in those. That's old things. And, you know, there's lots of other things, but I was thinking about the thought then on new things, becoming new. Well, what does that mean? It says all things become new. Well, obviously it didn't affect his physical body. I don't have as much strength as I did 27 years ago, and I just started wearing these things. I didn't have those the last time I was here, I don't think, and I still kind of have a hard time with that. My eyes aren't as good, and my hair are getting gray. People tell me about that. So obviously it doesn't mean that unless I am not applying it right, because that isn't getting any better. But it does mean something. And it does mean, maybe I'll just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I like what it says there. In Ephesians chapter 4, there is something that becomes new. It says in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Confirming the things that we're talking about, the former conversation, that doesn't just mean the things that I say. That means the way I live, the thoughts I had, the intentions I had, and so on. It says, we put them off, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here it is. This is the new life that we can have in Christ, a new creature. We can become a new creature. And those things become new. We begin to do things. We have other views. I don't know if we can truly view people from God's perspective outside of having this new nature. I don't think so. You know, we begin to view men and women, with a never-dying soul. And we realize that, you know, maybe they do some things that are radical and strange and so on, but we want to see them make it. We have new motives. We don't do things to be seen of men. Do all things heartily unto the Lord and not to men. New principles. According to this scripture, it says, put away lying and stealing and anger and malice and bitterness. Those things are to become new. Are they still there? I don't know. I see them at our place, and I see them in my own life, and I'm certain you have some of those responses here. That's just the way it is. We have new objects. Thought of scriptures like, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust does corrupt. And we evaluate things, you know, things that are seen, they're temporal. Things that are not seen, they're eternal, and so on. And, you know, this has been, I think this is what probably Brother Bill Mullet was making reference to, is how much of this old man still wants to rear up his ugly head in light of this new creation we have. But what I see in these scriptures is this, is we are called upon this new nature. There's nothing corrupt about it. It's impossible for that new nature to sin. But it's doing it inside this vessel that is going to be doomed. And so I think that's where the conflict comes from. And maybe we can talk about that a little bit later. But just thinking about now an example yet here in light of this old man, I thought of 2 Kings chapter 5. And in that scripture, you have the account of Naaman. You know, scriptures tell us about Naaman. It uses some commendable phrases about him. He was the captain of the host of Syria. And I don't know if it uses the word host as a means of a captain of so many that they couldn't be numbered, but I kind of think maybe. Maybe there was such a mass multitude of people the Syrians had in the army that they had, and he was the captain of this. So he was a respectable person. He was a great man, the Bible says. He was a great man with his master. He was honorable. He was mighty. He was a man of valor. And it says the Lord used him to win great battles. But he had an issue. Naaman was doing all of that in his old nature. And how do I know he had an old nature? The Bible says he was a leper, and we often refer to that as a sinner, and it was a dreaded disease. You know, he had all these things going for him, but on the other hand, he was a leper. Now, I don't know if you ever saw lepers, but I saw what it looks like, and it's disturbing. When we were in India, there was a group of them. They were kept separate, and they were lepers, and some of their fingers were about almost down to here. It just eats away at your flesh. It's an awful-looking thing. And here this honorable man had this disease, but there was this little maid that was in their household there, and probably she was taken as someone in one of their raids that they had in Israel. But this is the comment she made. She said, I would to God that this Naaman would go over to the prophet in Samaria, and it says that he would heal him. Doesn't have any question there. Just the faith of a little girl. And I don't know what she knew about Elisha, but she had the answer to his need, and so there was preparation made. This man, he got together, and he had a letter, and he went with a commendable amount resources to pay back if indeed this man would heal him. This is what he took with him. He had a letter for the king, first of all, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of silver, of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now, from our perspective, say that's a pretty commendable amount, you know, to give somebody that, you know, would cause me to be healed of a sin like leprosy or a disease like leprosy. And so this is what he went with. But I want you to think about this. Naaman still went with the old man. He had not gone to the cross yet. And so he goes over there and he goes to Elisha's house, and Elisha sends a messenger and he told him, he said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you shall be clean. Now, which one of those words does he need a dictionary to understand what he meant? You know what I'm saying? A first grader could have understood exactly what Elisha meant. But there was two words that describe to us Naaman's response. One of them is, it says he was wroth. Why? The reason he was wroth, what that word means, it means to burst an outburst of anger. And the word rage means a heated displeasure. Just totally. It was more than he could take. But see, the Lord knew what was going on there. I think Naaman, from our perspective and from the people around him, he was honorable. I don't think he was disrespectful to his army. He probably won their confidence. He treated them with respect and so on, and he was appreciated by many. But he had an old nature. He had an old nature that needed to be dealt with. And when Elisha gave him that through another person, Elisha didn't go out. This man, his old nature reacted, and he went away in a rage. And I think he probably would have went home without being delivered had it not been for who? Those humble servants. And they used the real basic question. They just said, now, and they entreated him very respectfully. They said, now, if he would have asked you to do something great, wouldn't have you done it? Another phrase first graders could understand. And the answer is that he began to think about this. Just simple logic. If the prophet asked you, and I don't know what they would have thought he could have done, but that was the question they asked. And so he thought about this, and I don't know if he went to a different place or how far they had gone, but it says he dipped 7 times, and the scriptures tell us his flesh came again as a little child. He became a new creature. And it was because he obeyed the voice of the prophet. And the same is true for us today. He met the cross. That thing had to have the old man and the new nature, that they don't actually fit together. Now they're lived out, may I say, side by side, but they're not compatible with each other. And so what happened is, it did a death blow to that. Naaman goes down, he dips 7 times, it says his flesh came to him like a little child. New creature, he became a new creature. But he also had a renewal of the mind. According to the scriptures, it would communicate to us that no more was he going to be involved in idolatry, because he took some earth along over there, and he said when his master goes to bow down, that he's going to have his place, that he knows now that there is no God except the one in Israel. That's what happens when we become a new creature. And so Naaman is an example to us of this new nature, and we need to keep that. Now, I was thinking about Naaman going back there into his environment. The potential for him to survive there over a long period of time is difficult. And the same is true with us. It is so many things that can distract us from that. And I'd just like to, in closing, yet these thoughts here in Galatians chapter 6, it tells us here, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And my conclusion, in light of this old man and this new nature, is the nature we feed is going to survive, and it's going to prosper, and it's going to flourish. I know there's some teaching out there that they say when we become a Christian, the old man is eradicated, and I would like to meet somebody like that, I guess, if that's true. Because the thing is, they're lived out together. And here it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And if you go back just one chapter further, I think it really brings it down into practical everyday language of what happens. How's this done? In chapter 5, in verse 15 or 14, it says like this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then it gives us an example of how it works. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This is what I see in these scriptures. I believe one of the evidences, or maybe one of the reasons that there's maybe not more evidence of me walking in the Spirit, is maybe I don't have enough of suffering. That is one of the things that happens. When the flesh suffers, the Spirit has access. How could you say? I'm not sure exactly how to explain that. But I know that when I have all the comforts I want, and I have plenty of money in the bank, and my business is prospering, and all those things are really going for us, and so on, it is more difficult for people to approach me. I'm just going to tell you that. That's how it works. I see it all the time. Because we have to really be careful. I don't think it has to. I think one of the things is the potential for us to get our eyes off of the new creature is so much higher. Because if things are going our way, and just recently, one of our lessons up at the prison, we actually teach someone else's curriculum. That's kind of how we easier got in. But there was a young man who was on fasting. And I told him, I said, I don't know if I really qualify to teach this to them, because I don't fast like I ought to. There was a couple of experiences in our life that we went through some difficulties. But one brother at the end, he shared his testimony. He said, may I just share a testimony? I said, certainly. And this is what happened the Sunday before. He's been in there. He hasn't seen his daughter, one of them, and I'm not sure how many children he has. They don't tell us a lot about their family, since she was 7. And she's 19. Anyhow, we had this lesson. We have a lesson, and they're supposed to look at it for a week, and then we go, and we share together as about 12 or 15 in a group. And anyhow, he decided Sunday morning, this is 2 weeks ago, he said, he's going to fast. This was the lesson. He didn't tell anybody. And he said, no television, nothing, all day. And anyway, that evening, he just felt so blessed, and he was enriched, and he took the time that he would have done to otherwise to his TV and all those things. He read the Word of God. The next morning, he got a visit from his 19-year-old daughter. First time since he never saw her since she was 7. You know what it tells me? God is not mocked. And is it always going to happen? I'm not going to say it's always going to happen. But to him, he said, I got chills, and he became emotional. It ministered to him in such a way that he wasn't going to tell anybody. He didn't even go enter into this with that intention. He just did it quietly, didn't tell anybody, none of his roommates or anything like that. But the thought is this, you know, when we deny the flesh, and when the flesh suffers, there's so much better potential for us to zero in on the things that have to do with the Spirit. And what I'm saying is, the one we feed is the one that survives. And you know, the Christian life, it's a narrow path. The Bible tells us it's a narrow path. And there's a ditch on this side, and there's one on this side. And the thing is, we want to encourage each other to keep our eyes fixed upon that which has to do with a new creature. And you know, the thing is, it's not, I don't want to leave it this morning that it's a difficult thing. Paul says it like this. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a glory in this cross. Yeah, in one sense, it brings death. But the glory is this, that we don't have to be afraid of God. I'm not closing myself with those fig leaves that are back there in Genesis. No, I have a righteousness now that comes to me by faith in Christ. And you know, the thing that makes this experience work is found also in Galatians 5 verse 6, where it says, it's a faith which works by love. That's how it works. And it's for all generations. And you know, there's a ditch on both sides. It doesn't really matter what for generation we live in. All the way down through, people had to deal with this thing. It can be legalism on this side. It can be liberalism on the other side. And you know, we say, well, we don't struggle today with circumcision. I don't hear people that. But we have other things. There's entertainments. There's a love of money. There's sports. And there's a lot of different things that can distract us from this new life that we are to have in Christ, and we need to keep our eyes fixed on that. So we want to walk in the Spirit is the answer to this. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, or the answer to this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the answer. And so I'm not trying to promote something that's not achievable, but I just want to encourage all of us that we keep our eyes on this new creation, because there's a lot of things that can distract us. And then the closing verse I have is in verse 16. It says like this, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. I think what that's communicating there is as many as make this their purpose, their vision, their rule of walking, their way of following, a peace be on them. And you know, God desires to give us everything that he has freely given. And I was thinking about this thought yet in light of a faith that works by love. How does this work? I think it's a little bit like this. God wants us to, could we say, grab a hold of his promises. He wants us to rest in his promises. And I think out of a little bit like this, like as having children, you know, it is really a blessing when they obey us because they love us. But there are other options. They can obey us, maybe on the basis of they don't want to suffer the consequence or of disobeying and so on. But the highest calling is that they would obey because they love us. And, you know, we're not worthy of that, but it is still a great joy to us. And it is no different to God. It is no different to Christ. We believe in him. We have a faith that works because he loved us. And he loved us when we were sinners and we didn't deserve it. And so that is the motivation. And I think that's what it's saying there in verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Let's kneel and pray.